The squeal was not your sound guy, it was me. I turned my mic on. You hear me? Okay. I've got a big mouth, so you can probably hear me anyway. There you go. It's great to be here and thankful for God's constant working on me. We all go through things in life, and over the last couple weeks, God's kind of been putting something on my heart with individuals that I've talked with and things that are happening in my own life. And the title here this morning is Bitter Waters. I believe one of the main things that Satan uses in our society, in our life, is offense. In fact, John Bevere wrote a book called The Bait of Satan, and it talks about offense. And I want to talk to you about the root of bitterness or bitter waters this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Let's pray. Lord, this morning, Lord, I pray for every individual that will hear this word, and even myself as I deliver it. Lord, I pray that the power of God will be released in lives. I pray that you will unlock things in minds and hearts. Lord, that there will be things that released in the atmosphere. They will no longer hold on to offenses, no longer hold on to those things, or have the potential to come in and create bitterness. Lord, I pray for the ears, the hearts, and the minds of the hearers. I pray that you will penetrate into the very depths of the matter, Lord, and you will cut away what needs to be cut away. Lord, I pray for my mind and my heart and my lips to bring forth this word as you kind of laid it on my heart. As you deal with me in the process as well, Lord, I pray that you be glorified, that everything that is said and done would be bringing glory to your name. And just as Jesus said, "Father, glorify your Son." Lord, that's what we do. We lift you high so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you, as I said, bitter waters or bitterness this morning. We have to understand what bitterness is. It is distasteful or distressing to the mind. It can be exhibiting intense animosity. It's also marked by cynicism, and I don't believe that everybody has deep-seated ill will, but that's one of the things that's used to describe it. Bitterness has some things that happen, and we want to talk to that. So what causes bitterness in a person's life? Because I believe there's a lot of bitter people out in our society. And sadly, I believe there's a lot of bitter people in the church. I believe unforgiveness leads to bitterness. St. Augustine has a quote. He says, "Resentment or bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's not affecting them, it affects us." The seed of bitterness is a hurt that is planted in someone. It may be intentional or unintentional. Someone does something that does not mean to hurt you, but you were hurt. Sometimes the hurt is only imagined. Nothing was really done wrong to you, but you perceive it or think of it as a hurt. And there's times where God brings things into our lives that causes hurt, and that hurt will come on and change into bitterness. The soil of bitterness is a heart that harbors hostility and does not deal with the hurt by the grace of God. When someone becomes bitter, the bitterness takes root in the heart and it grows deeper. A lot of people in our world that are bitter have not dealt with the old hurt. They look for things to criticize, to find fault with people, and ways to justify the way they feel. Generally, these are bitter people. So I want to talk to you about a person in the Bible. We're going to start in Ruth chapter 1. I don't want any squeals, so I will try to stay behind the podium. Ruth chapter 1, we're going to read a story about Naomi. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Those took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and returned to the country from Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited the people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, each of you return to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in a house of your husband." Then kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you and to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in the womb that I may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of God has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where I go, wherever you go, I'll go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" When I read this passage, there's a couple things that stand out to me. Because I've been dealing with the people that I feel is like God just dropped in my spirit, they're bitter. The reason that they're reacting the way they do is they're bitter. There's something that's happened. And when I look here at Naomi's life, there's some things here that she does. So when we look here, the seed of bitterness we talked about. She leaves Israel because of famine. That's something that's out of her control. Wouldn't you say? Over the last couple weeks, we've had some very serious storms. Is that true? Power outages. I have friends that still don't have power. And they're looking for ways to preserve their food. Have you ever lost anything because of a power outage? My wife and I went on vacation, and when we came home one time, we came home to a freezer full. I had just purchased a quarter of beef. And I came home, and I walk into the basement. Something stinks. And I look, and there's a puddle of blood in front of my freezer. Lost everything. I didn't lose power. The freezer decided after it being 2 years old, that it was going to give up the ghost. So things happen that are out of our control, but sometimes those things cause us to be angry or bitter. So here we see that there's something in Naomi's life. It's out of her control, the famine. So she is chosen, or they've made a choice, whether she was involved or not. They went to a foreign land because there was food there. And when they did, her husband died. That's also something out of her control. And her two sons die. Now we have to understand some of the culture then, because that was her livelihood. Now she's alone. That was also a way to continue the family name. And so she feels that I went away full and I came back empty. In a sense, as she said those things, in verse 13, it said that it is exceedingly bitter that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And verse 20 and 21. She said to them, "Do not call me Mara," or Naomi, "call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full and was brought back empty. The Lord has testified against me and brought this calamity." Who is she blaming for her situation right now? So she's angry at God and holding this against God. "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." Now for us to understand what Mara means, we have to go into Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 says this, verse 22 and 23. I'll be reading 22 through 25, but I'm going to break it down first. Moses led away the Israelites away from the Red Sea, and when they had went out into the desert ashore, they walked for 3 days in the desert, but did not find water. They came to Mara, but they could not drink the water from Mara because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Mara. So the word Mara means bitter. So she now says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." There's a bitterness that's she's holding on to. And so when I'm doing this study, I want to do some things, and I look into the Jewish Midrash, which is the Jewish tradition. It's a written tradition. It goes alongside where they do this. And this is what it says about the waters of Mara. "The waters of Mara were sweet to begin with. Then they became temporarily bitter until they were sweetened again." It explains that these waters were not bitter before the Israelites showed up, but it became undrinkable when they arrived. We're going to investigate that, okay? Is that all right? Because there's things that are sweet that somehow turn bitter, okay? And then one of the rabbis talks about, let's read verse 24 and 25 first. "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." Yours may say, your whatever translation, it may say a piece of wood or a branch, okay? "Showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet." This also, Jewish tradition, the Midrash, says that this piece of wood or this tree or branch was actually an olive tree. The olive tree is one of the most bitter trees known. It is actually a poisonous shrub. So here we see that the wood that was instructed, or the tree that was instructed to throw into the water, was bitter itself. So we have bitter and bitter. How's that make sweet? Two wrongs don't make a right, correct? Isn't that the saying? Did I say that right? Two wrongs don't make... So how is there? So here we look at this. This piece of wood was most likely an olive branch. On the verse, "They could not drink the water because it was bitter." When we literally translate the Hebrew into those words, those three words, four words, "because it was bitter," is ki marim heim. Actually means "because they were bitter." Okay? according to the Midrash, then the real reason for the water of Marah to be undrinkable was not because the water itself was bitter, but because the Israelites were bitter. It's an interesting thought. So they couldn't drink that because they were bitter. So what causes a root of bitterness, a seed that is planted, a seed of hurt, a seed of offense has been planted, intentional or unintentional, real or perceived, or whether it's a chastisement for God? The heart harbors the hostility and does not deal with it according to the grace of God. Now, I'm going to just go from my experience. Can I do that? I've been raised in the church all my life, from the time that I came from my mother's womb till now. My dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. And I've seen people, for whatever reason, be offended by the littlest, minute detail and leave the church because they allowed an offense that they harbored. That seed grew. Not only did it become a root of bitterness, it became a tree of bitterness. And it began to taint or contaminate others around them. And that's what Paul's writing about in Hebrew, that no root of bitterness comes up and by that cause trouble and many be offended. So this hurt, this point can be understood both as we're reading here through Exodus chapter 15. This point can be understood both on a spiritual level and a psychological level. You didn't know you're going to get a psychological lesson, did you? And believe me, I'm not a scholar on psychology. I've got somebody that helps me with psychology because somebody does have a degree. I don't. But she reads my mind. Sometimes. That's a scary thought. Anyway, on a psychological level, the people were in an ugly mood and correspondingly perceived everything as ugliness. And everything they encountered, they saw ugliness. The mood had been set by their horrible week. Now let's look at their horrible week. It began by Moses making them leave the Red Sea. The Red Sea was a beautiful thing that God had done. God parted the Red Sea. The Israelites came across on dry land and it closed in on the Egyptian army. Now the Egyptian army wore elaborate things, correct? So the Israelites were gathering riches from the Egyptian army against the shore of the Red Sea. But Moses says, we got to leave now because Sinai's waiting. We've got things to do. They were angry because Moses would not let them gather riches in their mind. Now they've walked through the desert for 3 days. I've not walked through a desert, but I've walked through some very hot times. And water was precious, correct? There's nothing more refreshing. I don't really like to drink water. I'd rather have something flavored, but it's necessary. And when I'm working out in the yard, somebody makes sure that I have plenty to drink because I'll get busy and I'll just keep working. And for some reason, my mind does not tell me, hey, you better stop and get something to drink. So somebody recognizes that and make sure that I have plenty to drink. Thank you, Luann. But they walked 3 days through the desert and they could not find water. Now, if you have not drank water for 3 days, what happens? We can normally survive without food for several days, but water, they say you can't. So the people were angry with Moses and with God. You've brought us to this place, there's no water, and we can't drink the water that's here. And it says they complained against Moses. Do you know, sometimes when we have people in our church that are leaders or things, aren't they, when we see things, aren't they attacked sometimes a lot more than others? So here we see that they went 3 days and they didn't find anything. So they were angry and they complained against Moses, not against God. They, in a sense, were saying they did not consult Moses with nice words like, say, will you pray to the Lord for us and he'll give us water? No, they complained against him instead. They weren't nice about it. They looked for something and found something to complain about. The water tasted much like their mood. Now remember, we're on this psychological side. The water tastes much like their mood. Everything was bitter. They couldn't even have drank it. It may have been sweet, and all they would have had to do was change their mood, their mind, and maybe their mode of stuff, and they may have been sweet. We don't know that. But on a spiritual level, this passage goes much deeper. And I'm going to explain to you why there's a lot of people that are bitter. On the spiritual level, too, the cure is also in the mind. Thus, the water may have been bitter, but it also could not have been. But on the spiritual level, this Midrash, or as I said, the Jewish tradition, they refer to the Torah, the law of God, as in a reference to water. So we go to a place that the water's there, but it's not drinkable because they said that, or they found no water for 3 days. Thus, metaphorically, these verses teach us for 3 days the study of God's Word was neglected. We refer to the water as Torah, the study. They went 3 days without water. And according to the one interpretation here of this Midrash, the physical waters were withheld from the Jews because they had stopped partaking of the spiritual water. Let's look at a kinder interpretation of that same passage. It could be a cause and effect. The undrinkable waters of Marah reflected the spiritual state of the people. They were running on empty because they were spiritually void and thirsty, therefore bitter. They had a thirst that was unquenched. It wasn't really physical hydration that they were looking for, but their souls needed nourished. And as we look at that, it's no wonder that Moses was the subject of their complaint. The integrity of sacred symbols, traditions, and leaders are often attacked when people themselves are lacking spiritually. So how do you fill the emptiness of the Spirit and quench the thirst of your soul? I believe the answer is also in this same passage. Because the Lord instructed Moses concerning a piece of wood or a branch or a tree, which when cast in the waters became sweet. The Torah is also called the tree of life. Not only is water a reference to the Torah, but the Torah is actually called the tree of life. So God's saying in this passage, just take one thought, one nugget of my word and cast it into the water, dwell on it, taste it, process it, and apply it to your life. And then the water will become sweet. Your soul will be nourished and inner peace will be restored. So the Israelites had traveled 3 days. Not only did they not find water, but they were neglecting studying or dwelling upon the Word of God. So they were physically and spiritually dehydrated. Now, I like some of those new commercials. Some of them are really stupid. Some of them I can apply really well. Have you seen the Snickers commercials? You're not yourself when you're hungry. Well, I think we're not ourselves when we're spiritually dehydrated or unnourished. And the Israelites kind of were that way. They were unnourished. So they had a root of bitterness. How do we remove a root of bitterness? You know, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 through 10, tells me that my heart is deceitful. That's what it says. The heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17, 9. Yeah, there it is. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Verse 10 says that the Lord searches the heart. So the first thing I think we need to do is I can't judge my own heart. I can't look into my own heart. People say, well, I'm not bitter. Have you ever, well, I'm not bitter. You're mistaken. But the first thing I need to do to make sure is I have to allow God to search my heart. I can't search my own heart because it doesn't always see things. Because I'm looking, it says my heart's deceitful. How can a deceitful heart look for deceit? Just a thought. So it says, allow God to search my heart. Romans 2:4 says it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So allow God to He reveals it to you. Allow God to reveal to your heart. And then the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So there should be a response to when we find out that God sees something in our heart. When David said, search me and know me, know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me. There's something that we have to do when we're brought the attention to, then we can change it. We make a choice. We either repent or we hold on to it. In order to get rid of bitterness, we have to allow God to reveal it to us. Then we have to repent of it. Ask for Him to forgive us. It says in 1 John 1:8-9 that if I say I have no sin, I make God a liar. But it also says in verse 9 that He is faithful and just when I ask for forgiveness, that He forgives me and cleanses me from all unrighteousness, casts my sin into the sea of forgetfulness. Now we've allowed God to reveal it. We've repented of it. Now we need to replace good for those things in our heart. We allow God. As I read that first passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, 14, and 15, follow peace with all men. That's tough, isn't it? I'm looking across the room, and I'm almost guaranteed that there's somebody in your life that gets under your skin. That makes it very, very hard to live at peace with. Live at peace with all men. First, so go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful nature. For this very reason, here, listen to this portion. You know, we talked about allowing God to reveal it, that we're repenting of it, now we're replacing it. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are with you and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from the former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For you, if you practice these qualities, you will never fail or never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we add these things to our faith, virtue, knowledge, and those things. We're looking for things. Philippians 4:8 says that whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, all these things, think upon these things. Replacing those thoughts with what God wants in our lives. So, I talked to you about the root of bitterness. I talked about how it develops. I talked about how to remove it. Now, how do we prevent it? Can we prevent a root of bitterness? I think that we can. Psalms chapter 1 shows us a progression of sin. It really does. But it also shows us how we can walk. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So I believe that as we look at this, we have to stay in fellowship and communion with God and other believers. I believe that we have to do that. We can prevent it that way by staying in communion with God. Communion, right? I love the passage where Adam and Eve, it says they walked with God in the cool of the day. Man, I want to walk with God. Staying in his presence, maintaining that communion. See here it says walk, stand, and sit. Don't walk in the way of the unjust, right? Don't walk, sit, or stand or sit. That's a progression. You know, things, thoughts come into our head. We can dwell on it or we can pass it through, right? So in a sense, when we're walking, let that thing go. Let it go. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study to show ourselves approved that we can rightly divide the word of God. So we don't walk, stand, or sit in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, we work in workplaces today that a lot of God isn't present. Is that true? So what do we do during that time? We've got to work there. That's when our thoughts process has to change. Psalms 86:12 says, I will worship and praise you, Lord. I will bring glory to your name forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourself. But it says, stir up one another for good works. Isn't that what it says? Look for a way. Consider how I can stir. How can I cause Doug for good works? How can I talk to Bev and stir up the good works? Or Fawn or John or Ken? How can I do that? How can I stir up within them that they want to do good works? And meeting together, assembling together, all the more as we see the day approach. What day approaching? The day that Christ returned. But let me change that a little bit. Do you mind? Because we don't know if we have tomorrow. And the person that's working beside us or stands beside us in the grocery store or is waiting for car parts in the line at the parts store, we don't know if today is their last day. Look for ways to stir one another up to good works and assemble ourselves. Find others that you can maybe stand beside and pray during the day. Find ways to do that. I'm thinking as I didn't put this scripture on there, but I'm looking at it as we're fellowshipping together. Iron sharpens iron. You know, I'm involved with a men's ministry called The Lighthouse, and we meet every Saturday morning at 7 a.m. We had 85 guys here yesterday. Usually we're averaging 80 plus. But what I love about it, it is non-denominational. Every week's a different speaker. And we could all speak on the same passage of Scripture, and you get different perspectives, different things drawn out. Iron sharpening. Oh, wow, I never thought of it that way. But boy, that makes sense. Do you understand that? Iron sharpening iron. We can take a passage of Scripture and we meditate upon it. We chew it. We process it. We apply it. And we look. This is how this Scripture spoke to me. What's it speak to you? Iron sharpening iron. And the last verse I want to read to you today is from Psalms 139. And it says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I'm wondering today, how many of us, even though we think we may not have bitterness or unforgiveness or anger or hatred or bias in our hearts, do we actually do that without even knowing it? And that's what my prayer is today. I'm not saying anybody's bitter. I'm not saying anybody's unforgiving. But this is something that God laid on my heart. Am I the one? God, search me and know, is there any wicked way in me? I can't do anything with that until it's revealed to me. In my own heart, and I can tell you at work, there's things that happen, and the first thing that fires up is that thermometer within me goes clean to the top. And I thought, how dare you tell me something? And it's very easy to get offended. Is that true? In today's society, all we have to do is watch the TV and we see road rage, or we see this, and you know, they were angry and they got into a fight, and it's very easy. And my thermometer at times hits that boiling point at the top. And if I don't change my thought, if I dwell on that and allow that to fester, it's not long before my mood and my attitude completely change. And then, when God brings that to my attention, I feel the shame and the guilt, and I need to repent. And now I've got to talk to different people about that as well, that maybe I have offended or lashed back out. God, I want to walk in the way of your counsel. You have given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, Paul's talking about, from the day I've heard of your faith, I've not stopped praying for you. But I'm praying that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will, that he will empower you, that you can walk a life worthy of him and not fail. And so that's our desire, is to walk a life worthy of him and bring glory to his name. And I challenge you to search your hearts over the week. And maybe there's somebody that you know that's on that bitter side, and pray how you can talk to them, how you can reach out to them and sweeten their bitter water. Will you bow your heads? Lord, this morning, it may not be the message that some people wanted to hear, and it's not a resurrection, it's life, but it is life. Lord, it's water, and we rely upon water for our daily needs, and yet so many times we're drinking bitter water. And like the life of Ruth, she blamed God for her situation. God, you took me out full, you brought me back empty. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Well, I'm thankful for the end of the book of Ruth. In chapter 4, her bitterness changes to joy. And God, that's your desire for each one of us as well, that those bitter waters become sweet, and those things that once cost us pain and sorrow and frustration, Lord, would bring us joy. But Lord, we have to bring it to you. And I ask this morning that the hearts of lives, that you will meditate, to cause them to dwell on, cause them to the sounds of the words to resonate within their heart and mind, and that they come to you, Lord. Search me, O God, and know me. Reveal to me the things in my life. Maybe it's not bitterness that needs revealed, but maybe there's something else that God's dealing with you and needs revealed in a life. And Lord, we come to you once it's revealed with that repentance, because it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And we ask you to forgive our sins, because no bitterness is good. No sin is good. And we come before you as humbly, because we are sinners, Lord, sinners saved by grace. And we come and we repent, ask you for forgiveness in our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that goes much deeper. I pray that we would meditate upon your word. That we would, in a sense, chew the fat, so to speak. We'd meditate upon it, taste the goodness of God and meditate, dwell on it, process it, and apply it in our walk with you. Lord, that we would prevent those seeds of bitterness. And Lord, I use a phrase I taught my kids. You need to be a good duck. And let me explain that. A duck greases its feathers, and all the junk slides off. In a sense, God, will you let your Holy Spirit grease our feathers so that the junk the enemy wants to throw into our hearts and minds will slide off, and it will not be able to penetrate into our heart and into our mind. Lord, it's by your Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, by the power of your word, that we even stand here today. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit will move upon each one. Lord, that you would be glorified in their lives. Lord, that they will completely surrender anything that may be in there that causes harm. Not to, maybe to others, but as I said, St. Augustine said that we drink the poison and are waiting for the other person to die. Sin is poison in our life. Bitterness is poison in our life. Unforgiveness is poison in our life. And it affects us in many ways. And Lord, I pray that we become to you, come to you in that word, and that your word would be the thing that sweetens our water, becomes drinkable, we become usable, and we come bringing you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.